Amen. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. We'll continue on. This is a two-part sermon, okay? So next week, we'll get to part 2, and I think you'll understand why. Today, I only have one point, okay? Just one, and then we'll finish the rest of the points next week. But I need to set the table for this. And so Philippians 4, 2 to 3, the passage is there. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here's the message translation. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to iron out their differences and to make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. And oh yes, Syzygus, since you're right there to help them work things out, do your best with them. These women work for the message hand in hand with Clement and me and with the other veterans, worked as hard as any of us. Remember their names also are in the book of life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you gather us together, God. We thank you for keeping us safe, Lord, and bringing us here into this place, into this time, God. I think this is a timely message, Lord. This is something that we as a church need to hear. The body of Christ needs to hear. In fact, the world needs to hear, God. And so would you help us, God, to resolve conflicts, Lord? God, would you help us to live in harmony with each other? Help us, God, to recognize that our relationship with you, God, affects every relationship, God, with others around us, Lord. And so speak to us, God. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 All right. So last week, if you remember, Paul, actually through the whole of Philippians, you know, Paul was telling people, urging them, you know, be like Christ, live like Christ, act like Christ, rejoice in Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he told us another directive, which is stand firm in Christ. I talked last week a bit about why we do that. And then actually, for the rest of chapter 4, Paul is going to basically tell us how we can do that. How do we stand firm and fight? How do we engage, right, in spiritual warfare? And how do we win in this warfare? And so he's talking about this. And so if I were going to take this message or these two messages this week and next week, and you know, if you look online, the title is simply Philippians 4, 2 to 3. Very boring, I know. I'm horrible at sermon titles. But if I were to make a different title, I would actually entitle it Stand Firm in Relationships. Because that's what he's going to deal with. So we have these two women that are here. And these women are actually very, very valuable to Paul. And I'll explain as we go through this. But seemingly these two women, mature women, are embattled in a dispute with one another. And so there's something going on. We don't exactly know what the situation is. Paul doesn't share or explain what's going on. Notice Paul doesn't take sides. You know, he doesn't say this person's right or that person's right. And Paul just simply appeals to them and says, hey, you belong to Jesus. And because you belong to Jesus, that affects every other relationship that you have. Our relationship with Jesus Christ affects every other relationship. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Say, your relationship with Jesus affects every other relationship. Go ahead. It does. It affects every other relationship that's there. He appeals to this. He says, live in harmony in the Lord. Because the Lord has created, right, his death and his sacrifice has created the ability for you to live in harmony with God. And so what you need to do now is live in harmony with one another. It's a simple aspect that we think about. Now, let me just go a little bit deeper here. Euodia, and I have a horrible time doing her name. Trust me, I was on, you know, the Greek lexicon. I was going her name. I still have a very difficult time explaining it, but it's something like Suntuike is kind of the way you say it, but, you know, so I'll just say her, okay? So Euodia and this other lady, they were most likely Paul's intercessors. And let me make a case for this. So Paul uses this phrase and says these help. He first tells Syzygus. Syzygus, in the Message translation, he's named. The word just simply means a yoke fellow, you know, someone who shares the burden with someone or a close companion. Actually, has a bit of a military overtone, and so it probably could better translate be as comrade. And so you see this. The way that probably Eugene Peterson, who translated, who created the Message Bible that I use quite frequently, he actually uses and understands these kind of military overtones. And so if you notice in this passage, when he says fellow workers, the way that Eugene Peterson translated is veterans. Again, using this military terminology here. They're comrades. And so Syzygus is it means a comrade, but it also could be a person. And most likely, most scholars believe it actually was a person who was probably like a peacemaker, you know, someone that was pleasant and that could actually help in this situation. And so, but it's that phrase, he says, and these ladies, they shared my struggle. In Greek, the word means someone who contended with me. Not fought against me, but someone who fought with me. Someone who labored with me. Actually, this phrase is used only twice in the whole Bible, both times in the book of Philippians. The first time it's used in chapter 127, and it's translated as striving together. So striving together, shared my struggle. That's kind of this idea. When I was studying this, my seminary professor, Dr. Peter Wagner, he said that this passage could probably be better translated is these ladies did spiritual warfare on my behalf. That was the idea, that these ladies, what they did is that, and so they were powerful. They were very, very important to Paul. In fact, Paul says, he says, and you know, I know that they're like acting unbecoming right now. You know, obviously there's this dispute and they don't look like, you know, that they're really powerful women of God, but Paul says, I assure you they are. In fact, their names are written in the book of life. And so they have a place in God and they are deserving of you going to help them and in some way bringing this reconciliation. And so these women, you know, most scholars believe were very powerful women of God. That they were probably Paul's personal intercessors in Philippi. And they were probably the ones that just constantly prayed for Paul all the way through. But then something happened. Again, we don't know what happened, but something happened. And they became at odds with each other. So much so that word spread thousands of miles to Paul. And Paul was, oh, what? These ladies, my intercessors, they're battling with each other. And he says, okay, Syzygus, you go help them, okay? This is important that you do this. And this is the whole, remember, the whole part of standing firm. So how do we stand firm? How do we go about doing these things? Two godly women who couldn't get along for whatever reason. And so... You know, how do we do this? Now, let me go back to a little bit. Now, notice Paul here again. Paul doesn't take sides in this. Like in his letter, he doesn't say, oh, Euodia, she was right. This other one, rebuke her. He doesn't do this. All he does, he just appeals to Jesus Christ. And if you really think about it, that's the only appeal that we have. It's because our relationship with Jesus, because Jesus loved us and Jesus died for us and he saves us, it affects the way that we live our life, or it should. It affects the way that we interact with other people in this way. And so that is primarily Paul's response to them and his encouragement. He says, you know, be in harmony in the Lord. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, there should be harmony, there should be peace amongst one another in this place. And so, again, so these two godly women, and I mean, it happens at times, these godly women couldn't get along, and most likely is because there was some sort of offense that took place. One woman got offended with the other woman, and then the women didn't talk about it. As a result, they went off into their own corners. They consulted with their friends, you know, their own echo chambers, and it just started growing and building, and it now becomes this whole thing that Paul has to actually write something, you know, to deal with this situation and this issue. And so as a precursor to this, I'm going to talk about offense. I'm going to explain. So Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and look what he says. He says, he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. Did you catch that? He says, this is part of life. Brothers and sisters, a part of you living this life is people are going to offend you. That's just a simple reality. You're going to be offended all the time. It's going to come from all over the place. Your family. It's going to come from your boss. It's going to come from your kids. Oh, when it comes from the kids. Oh. You know what I mean? But it's going to come. He says, listen, it is inevitable. It is a reality that stumbling blocks will come. So let's deal with stumbling block. Let me explain what Paul is saying here. The word stumbling blocks could actually be probably better translated as offense. The definition, Stephen, put up the picture. The definition of stumbling block is, in Greek, it's the word scandalon. It's where the word we get scandal from. The root word, it's fascinating. The root word actually means a bowed stick. And so scandalon is that stick. This is the actual picture. This is the etymology of the word. In other words, a scandalon or a fence is a trap. It is a trap. It's the word comes from the idea of a stick. Let me read it to you. It's the movable stick or trigger of a trap or snare, or any person or thing by which one is entrapped to or drawn into error or sin. So the scandal or scandalon, it's a trap. It means the word comes from it, the stick, but it's the bowed stick, which is they use for a trap. So just like, you know, you trap, like if you have a mouse at home or something and you don't want to like kill it, you know, then you make a trap like this. You put a little box, the mouse gets in. When the mouse gets in, you pull the string, right, and the stick comes out, and then you trap the mouse or whatever the case may be. Most of us, you just want to kill them, right? But if you don't, this is kind of what they do. But that's exactly what the word means. The scandalon, it's a snare, it's a trap that we see out there. And this is precisely what the enemy does. He wants to ensnare believers. He wants to trap believers through the spirit of offense. He wants you, someone says some word and he wants you to get offended. He's laying the trap for you. And the moment you get offended, guess what? Now you're caged up. I mean, it's a pretty good word picture when we see this. And we see in the scriptures, Jesus said, listen, disciples, it is inevitable that offenses are going to come, that these traps are going to come. But how we respond to these traps, how we respond to these is really the real question. In fact, I'll say this. Our response to an offense will determine our near future. Our response to an offense will determine our near future. That's why Jesus continues on in Luke 17 and verse 3, and he says, so be on guard, right? He says, look, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. Be on guard. Be aware. Know that this is a trap. And then he gives instructions. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Isn't that so simple? You know what I mean? Like, the gospel Bible is so simple. It's not like go powwow with your friends and talk about your brother, right, for 20 minutes. You know, don't you know, start a Facebook post and start doing all these. No. He says simply, right, your brother sins, rebuke him, right? If he repents, forgive him. But again, be on your guard. It is inevitable that offenses will come, that the trap is being laid. So be on guard. This is key. Be ready for this. See, brothers and sisters, you need to be aware, very aware, that the enemy is seeking to destroy the unity among believers in this hour through offense. Through offense. And see, and this is the way, the crazy thing, the way it works, is that it's been said that really the only ones, the only people that you get really offended by are people that you bring close to your heart. You know, you meet someone, they say something, oh, who cares? You know what I mean? Like, I don't know you, you don't know me, whatever. But it's actually people that you bring close, people that you open your heart to, people that you do and share life with. And they say something, and then all of a sudden we get so offended, you know, by all these things. It's amazing, right? It's amazing, right? Like it's been said that the only ones who can hurt you are the ones you have given more of yourself to and the ones that you care about. Think about this. So that means any healthy relationship that you're a part of is a potential offender in your life. Think about that. Anyone you have a relationship with is a potential offender in your life. Just look at your neighbor. Don't say anything. But just look at your neighbor. Oh, you know what I'm thinking, huh? Don't say it out loud, but it's like, we know. Obviously, you're sitting next to someone, you like that person. They are a potential offender because you've opened your heart. Right? You care about that person. It's you know, and again, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. Offenses will come. It says it's inevitable. Be on guard. Be on guard. It's important. Offense is a trap. It's a trap that the enemy has set for every single one of us. And what it does, it's like, So I know we live in Hong Kong, but we wash our cars. Because I'm American, I'm so used to washing cars, and so we wash, and I make the kids wash cars. I pay them a little bit, you know, for their labor, because otherwise they won't come out. But so I got to pay them a little bit. But we wash cars, and you know, and when we do, my management department has a huge hose, but sometimes when the hose gets knotted up, the water doesn't flow. You know what happens when offense comes into your life? It's imagine the spiritual hose gets knotted up and the spirit just stops flowing. That is actually what happens in our lives, right? It stops the flow of the Holy Spirit. Offense is a tool of entrapment that the enemy uses to bring believers into captivity. You're like that mouse in that cage, right? That gets trapped by the scandalon, by that stick. So probably the best book on the market today, in my humble opinion, probably the best book on this topic is a book by John Bevere. And John Bevere wrote this book called The Bait of Satan. And a lot of my thoughts actually come from that book here, at least the first part here. And so let me read you what Bevere says. And Bevere, in the book Bait of Satan, she says there are two kinds of offended people. Two kinds of offended people. One, those who have been treated unjustly. Yeah, we get that. And two, those who believe they've been treated unjustly, but actually were not. Bevere is just very practical. There's ones that were truly offended and one that just weren't. He just makes it very clear. I'll give you a quick illustration. So last night, my kids, they're always trying not to go to sleep, just like most kids. And so these days, the way they do it is like, oh, can we watch one more show together as a family? You know, we want to do something as a family. And so we've been watching one. And so Hannah has been really getting into basketball a lot, praise the Lord, right? And so she's really into ball, and so she wants to play, and so we've been watching videos. And so I happened to stumble across this new series, a basketball series called Swagger on Apple Plus, Apple TV. Anyone seen Swagger? No one? Oh, okay. It's really good. We only saw the first episode yesterday, but it's kind of like a biography of Kevin Durant. And so Durant is the executive producer. It's a 14-year-old kid growing up in Washington, D.C. area, like Durant. And so it's kind of the historian, his struggle and these things. And in the first episode, there was a scene, and man, Hannah and I were getting really heated. We were so angry because the boy, he's 14 years old, and his main duty is taking out the trash every night. And so the trash can is about 20 feet away from his front door, but the big trash bin is like kind of near the street. So he goes out, and he's wearing a t-shirt, his basketball shorts, and flip-flops, and he's walking out, and he throws the trash into the trash can. And then next thing you know, a police car rolls up, two policemen get out and say, get on your knees right now. And he's like, well, what is going on? I didn't do anything. He says, no, you fit the description of someone who just carjacked. And he's like, I'm just taking out the trash. And he's like, where's your ID? He says, I'm just outside. And so they throw him to the ground, a 14-year-old boy, put cuffs on him. And, we've seen kind of like this, these like racial profiling and all those type of things. By the way, I support the police, okay? And so I'm not trying to make a different commentary. I'm just telling you what the TV show is about, okay? And so, but it was wrong, And then the mom comes out and she's like, what are you doing? This is my son. And they're getting an argument in these things, but they got him in cuffs. And I mean, it's really bad. And of course, the white police officer is treating this kid really bad. And there's another black officer, but he's actually treating him pretty bad too. And so there's a situation here that's happening. And Hannah and I, we're like getting so angry. Oh, this is wrong. He's a 14-year-old kid. And in the series, what happens is the mom comes up and the mom says, actually ends up saying his name. And so, but this kid's famous because he's one of the best basketball players in the country. And then the officer takes a couple of steps back and he speaks to the other officer and he goes, hey, I know this kid. I've watched his games. And they realize they made a huge mistake. So they take the cuffs off of him, and they don't even say sorry. They just say, you all right? And then, the guy, it's just a very tense moment there. And then they're like, oh, hey, next time you go outside, please bring your ID with you. And the mom's all like, fool, he's just taking out the trash, why you got to carry ID to do that? And stuff. So it's like, she kind of said it like that, right? So, but the injustice, like in Bevere's definition, those who have been treated unjustly. Yeah, that guy was treated so unjustly, so unfair, right? He's a young black man, and so, they just rough him up, and it's so bad. And Hannah and I were watching, and we're both getting so angry at this injustice. That happens. Now, if you ever go on YouTube or watch videos or something, you know that there's a whole nother category now, and you've heard this phrase before. Have you heard of a Karen? It's kind of, I feel sorry for anyone that's named Karen now, because now their name's associated with this like social, But a Karen is basically someone who is entitled. A Karen now is someone who thinks that they were wrong, but actually they're the ones that are doing the wrong, right? Is that a pretty good description of that, right? And so now there's this whole thing of these Karens, and they would be the second definition. Those who believe they have been treated unjustly, but actually were not. And so now in society, we have a term for it. We just call them Karen. I think there's a male term as well, right? Oh, Kevin. Oh. Sorry, Kevin. That's horrible. I'll never use that phrase, bro. Don't worry. Any case, right? These weird social, you know, kind of stuff. But that's what happens. And so this is what Bevere describes. He says, the second group of people believe with their whole heart that they have been wrong. Their conclusion was drawn from inaccurate information gained through assumption, appearance, and hearsay, or their information is accurate, but their conclusion is distorted. And so, you know, before we start really getting offended in these things, we need to take a step back, you know, and suss out the truth in this way. Now, think about it, brothers and sisters. How many of us have ever had a conversation with someone, and what you heard them say was really, right, and what was said was two totally different things? It happens, right? I'll give you an example. I'll give you one of my own examples. And so, like every 3 years or so, I do a series on giving at church because it's important. It's healthy. I talk about generosity. I talk about the spirit of mammon. You know, it's kind of a thing we do. And so about every 3 years, the board and the leaders ask me to do this teaching to educate and teach the church. So I do it. And during this time, I usually have a few moments where I kind of just share my heart about church. And so, you probably remember me saying something like this. And I would say, you know, every child of God deserves to be part of a church. Like this is the blessing of every child of God. And the reality is, every child of God should belong to a church that they want to give to, right? They should belong to a body that they want to serve in. Right, they should be part of a family that they want to do life together with, you know. And my appeal is, and you know, I'm just being honest. If this church is not it, if you don't feel a compulsion to give and to serve and live life together, and I just simply say that maybe the best thing for you is to find another church. Right? I mean, it's just a really simple thing because that's the best for you because you, as a child of God, you deserve that type of community. You guys have heard me say that before, right? Say amen. You've heard me say this. Okay, yeah. So some of you guys have been around. I say it many times, and usually in that same way. And so one time I did this series, and I heard this from a house church leader, and a house church leader said one of the members came, and that person didn't come to Sunday service. So they actually didn't hear the service, but heard from somebody else that P. Sam said, if you're not tithing, you're not giving to SP, then go to another church. I was like, oh. Now, how should you said, P. Sam didn't say that. No, I heard. That's what P. Sam said. No, P. Sam didn't say. In fact, why don't you go listen to the message? Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, this is what I heard. And so, and then that house leader just simply said, actually, this is what P. Sam said. And he said, da, 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 and the guy finally stopped being offended. And he said, oh, okay. And he just kind of moved on, right? But you know what? I was glad that the person brought it up. Because usually, like in Asian society, what we usually do is we don't bring it up. And we brood. We try to like, okay, I just got to, you know, mind over matter. You know, I just got to like tamp it down. You know, and then the whole time they're listening to me speak and saying, I hate that guy. That guy doesn't want me to be at this church. I'm just here because I love Jesus. And like, it's my Christian duty to be here. But oh, that guy, I can't believe he said that. Is that what happened? And they brood and brood and brood and brood, and it just gets out of control. This is kind of simply, it's like they heard something. Actually, I didn't say that. I've never said anything like that before. And I'm sure that you, I mean, probably in your work, you've had these situations. You know, if you're married, I guarantee you had these situations. You know, in my family, right, with my wife and I, who's sitting in the front row, so I'm very careful, right? you don't understand, I have an added burden that you don't have, right? Because when we have a disagreement, you know, it's kind of like at first it's like what we said, and no, I didn't say that. And then like for Lisa, it's like, no, it's your tone, right? It's your tone. It's your volume. You know, you're yelling. I said, and I, you know, typically I would say, no, I'm speaking the same level right now as I've been speaking the whole time. How many husbands have said that? Come on, don't raise your hand. Don't get in trouble right now. But you know what I mean. And then, you know, my added burden is my eyes. She goes, it's just true. My wife goes, even though you didn't say that, I know you didn't mean it, but your eyes said it. I can't do anything but my eyes, okay? This is God. God gave me these eyes. But she says, you were just too intense when you looked at me. You can't win, right? You can't win. And the point is, you're not supposed to win. That was too deep for you guys. That's another... that's a whole other lesson another time, okay? But that's basically what it comes down to. But we have this. We have, like, misunderstandings, you know? And we should just talk about it. But we don't. And we just let it brood. And then the enemy, because it's a trap. And now the enemy has us ensnared in this place. See, brothers and sisters, an offense, if allowed to stay in your heart, will produce more sin. Here's John Bevere. He says, an offended heart is the breeding ground of deception. An offended heart is the breeding ground of deception. Were you ever in a conversation and you're like trying to figure this out? And it was such a small little thing, and it turned into this huge, massive thing. You're like, how did that happen? It's because an offended heart is the breeding ground of deception. It happens, right? Offenses will come, but it is our reaction to them that's important. You can't control that people will offend you. It's going to happen left and right. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. You can't control that, but you know what you can control? You can control your reaction. You can control yourself in this way. Remember, brothers and sisters, it is righteous for God to avenge his servants. Right? Amen? It is unrighteous for God's servants to avenge themselves. Here's a great verse. Romans 12:19. I love the way Paul says it. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God. Isn't that such a weird phrase, right? It's like, don't take revenge, but leave some space. Like just get out of the way so God can do his thing. But because he says, for the wrath, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. The word is probably better translated as he will vindicate you in this way. It's a trap. It's a trap. And one of the trap not only affects you as an individual, it affects the relationships around you. In a church, when the spirit of offense is operating, it breaks disunity. According to the scriptures, God sets members in the body just as he desires. That's the Bible. Now, when God places you in a body, he lets your roots go down deep so that what? So you can bear much fruit. The enemy does not want you to bear fruit. Does not want you to do that at all. And he's going to do everything in his power to distract you, to uproot you, so that you are offended and you don't bear fruit. See, if you're offended and you don't take care of it, it will follow you. It doesn't matter if you leave this church, or it doesn't matter if you leave your job. If you don't take care of the spirit of offense in your heart, it's going to follow you to your next church. It's going to follow you to your next job. It's going to follow you to your next relationship. And so we need to take care of business in our hearts. We see this, people float from place to place instead of really dealing with the root issue that's deep within each of us. See, what we're supposed to do as a body of Christ, what we're supposed to do as children of God, and you know, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we're supposed to reconcile with each other. We're supposed to talk together, you know, about this thing and live in harmony with each other. See, God didn't create us to live separately. He created us to live in unity and learn to work together through our problems with each other. And when we deal with that, and when we learn to deal with our own flaws and other people's flaws, you know what the result is? We become mature. We become mature. That's the idea. Okay? So, point number one. Right? I only have one, okay? Today, only one. We'll do the rest next week. So, if you're in this situation, what should you do? That's laid out here. So, I'll give you the first tip, number one. Talk to God before talking to the person. Or I should redo this. Talk to God before talking to anybody else. That's a simple reality. Talk to God before talking to anybody else. Discuss the problem with God first. Instead of going to your echo chambers, right? Instead of going to your friends who's just going to take your side anyway, not give you any perspective in it, right? Talk to God first. And maybe even talk to God only. Think about it. If you pray about the conflict, instead of talking to others about it and then gossiping to friends and these things, you'll discover that, one, God may change your heart, you know, through this whole thing. Or God will change the other person's heart without your help at all. Like he'll intervene in this way. The reality is all our relationships would go smoother if you just simply prayed about it more. Talk to God before talking to anybody else. This is what David did. Like, the Psalms are really the sum of all these things that we're talking about here. And in Psalms, David used prayer to vent vertically to God. That's what he did. He vented to God. Here's one. Psalm 25:18. He says, "Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." He says, "Lord, look upon what's going on with me." He's venting to the Lord. This is happening all over. I'll give you this one. Last Wednesday, we had EMP here, and so I taught on Psalm 109. Psalm 109 is powerful. If you haven't yet, go and, you know, because only three of you were here, so most of you, like, go online and listen to it. Because it's a powerful psalm. And in Psalm 109, verse 3, this is what he says. He says, "In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer." Let me break this down for you. It is so powerful. So what David is saying is that he's treated people with kindness, and in response, people have given him hatred. He's given people love, and response, they've given him hate, right? And so we see this. And so the word he uses here in Hebrew, he says, "In return for my love, they act as my accusers." The word accuser is basically the word Satan. That's the basic word for Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so, "In return for my love, they act like Satan." It's demonic. And so John Trapp, in a commentary speaking about this, this is what John Trapp says: "To render evil for evil is brutish, but to render evil for good is devilish." So let me give you in modern English, okay? John Trapp's really old. So if I treat people bad and they treat me bad, that's human nature. It's brutish, you know what I mean? It's not becoming, but it is what it is. If I treat people with love, and in response they gave me hatred, that's demonic. That's the essence of Satan, the accuser of the rest. So you see how strong this language that David is using. And then he says, so in return for my love, they act as my accusers. He says, but I am in prayer. Actually, the translation is actually not that great. If you look at it, the words in Hebrew are much more striking. Literally translate, David is saying, but I prayer. But I prayer. In other words, what David is saying is that I'm just giving love, and instead people are giving me hate. I'm doing good, and people are giving me wrong in these things. But he doesn't go and start complaining to people. He's not going out to his echo chambers. He's not gossiping around. What is he doing? He's praying, and he's praying so much that he becomes prayer. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine how much David is praying about this? He's not complaining to people. You know, I mean, he's not going around. He's taking, he says, man, I'm doing good and they're giving me evil. But it's not I am in prayer. I am becoming prayer. I am prayer. Why? Because David is just going to the Lord. He's going to God. He's just gleaning from the Lord. He has every right to complain, but he's not going to complain to other people. He's going to complain and he's going to vent to the Lord. Tell God your frustrations, right? Cry out to him, right? He's not surprised. He's not upset by your anger. He's not upset by your hurt or your insecurity or your emotions. You know why? Let me give you a hint. He already knows what's in your heart. He already knows that thing is bothering you more than you know. He knows us so much more than we know ourselves. That's why in 1 Corinthians, when Jesus comes back, he says, and now we're going to be known and fully know. And see, he already knows, but now we're going to come to that place when Jesus comes back. You know, we see dimly in a mirror, and then we'll know and be fully known. It's a simple idea. He already knows that it's bothering you. He already knows that you're hurt. There's no reason to go tell other people and not talk to the one who can actually do something about it. That's what David is trying to say. Let me give you a really personal story, okay? If you allow me to be vulnerable for a moment here. Is that okay? Right? And please, I mean, you may look down on me. That's okay, right? So I may offend some of you. Just get over it, okay? So, you know, our church, we went through some stuff, right, over a few years ago. And you know, I was trying to deal with it the best that I could. But I was just so angry. And, you know, for me, it came out actually when I was playing basketball. And so when I was playing basketball, I had so much pent-up frustration and anger and hurt and these things. And so, you know, basketball is kind of like my sanctuary. You know, it's my kind of a escape valve. And so, you know, I know some of the basketball guys are here, right? So Vic knows this very well, right? And so a lot of the other guys. And so what ended up happening is I started cursing a lot. At first, it was like in my head, you know? Like, you know, I would miss a layup or something, and I would say something in my head. And then it was under my breath, just like really, really light. You know? And then after a while, it was loud. I would do something and I would just scream it out. You know? And then some people were wondering, like, is something going on with P. Sam? Like what's going on? I actually heard this when I was overseas, right? Because one of our brothers who's here that plays ball with us sometimes, his sister is in one of our church plants. And so the brother told his sister, says, hey, I think something's going on with P. Sam, right? And she's like, why? Because he's cursing a lot. You know, when he's playing basketball, you know, and so, you know, kind of going through this. So I'm like, I feel bad. I mean, I'm like really screaming now. And now I don't even, pardon me, I don't even care. And thank God for my basketball brothers, right? If you're in this room or if you're listening online, you know who you are. Thank you for covering my nakedness, you know, in this way and that, you know, in that season. And yeah, it's good. They didn't judge me. you know, well, they probably did, but they didn't say anything to me, you know, at that time. And so that was happening. And so, you know, we started meeting with Jackie Pollinger. And so in one of our, we would go every month, my wife and I, over to her center, and she would pray for us and minister to us and, you know, do some inner healing. And I told her in one of these sessions, I said, you know, Jackie, you know, there's something that is really, like, I'm really having a difficulty with. And it took, you know, a little while, and I said, you know, I'm cursing a lot. Like, I used to curse when I was a little kid, you know, before, and, you know, I thought it was a cool thing. And then when I became a Christian, I stopped cursing altogether, and now it's, like, coming back. And so I find myself actually cursing a lot, especially when I play basketball. And so I thought that she was going to pray for me or something. She didn't do anything. And so we just kind of left it as is. So I went back the next month. My wife and I went back. And so Jackie had been praying about it the whole time. And then this was her solution. And she said, and she asked me, she said, Sam, do you cry out to God? You know, like what you're going through, like, do you really, like, are you really honest with God in these things? And so then, and then we went through the Psalms. And she started going through the Psalms, and she was basically, and this is not licensed, okay? But I'll just give you the advice that I was given. She basically said that when you really read the book of Psalms, it's really like David cursing and venting with God. You know, he's saying things like, and in that time, it would be looked upon that way. He's saying stuff like, blot them out of the book of life. You know, like chop them up, you know, kind of like, you know, chop them up in pieces, you know, like, you know, curse them and their kids and their kids' kids. And I mean, he's saying stuff like that through the Psalms. And Jackie was, she was just basically saying that this is kind of like, you know, like David's curse words, but he was giving it to God. He was like totally honest and totally venting to the Lord. And so then Jackie goes, and here's this saintly, you know, older, mature woman. And she goes, you know, and every once in a while, when I have this deep anger inside of me, I go into a private room, you know, and I make sure no one is there. Because she doesn't want to be a stumbling block to others. And I go into another room, and I just have a cursing session with God. And I was like, you do? You know, and then she goes, and then I basically vent vertically. And then afterwards, I say, Lord, forgive me. I mean, sincerely, right? Forgive me for my speech and forgive me for this. But this is what's in my heart and stuff. And I said, wow, really? So 2 days later, I find a safe place. Very safe. Because, you know, I realize I didn't really cry out to God. I prayed to God. I did. I prayed to God, but I gave him safe prayers. Like, I didn't really express the deep, deep things that were going on. And so I went out and, you know, very private, and I said, those mother, you know, and you know, and so on and so forth. And you know what? It was cathartic. And afterwards, I said, God, forgive me. You know, I don't want this to be in my heart, but it is. Right? I don't want to be so angry, but I am. You know, I don't want to feel so hurt, but I am. You know, and Jackie basically said, live out the Psalms. You know, when you're feeling like this, I think a lot of times as Christians, maybe we are too religious in that way. And when we pray, even when we're sharing our frustrations to God, it's too safe. And it doesn't really tap into that depth of emotion that's there. The reason why I was cursing on the basketball court, because I wasn't dealing with that thing that was in, it just comes out of you. You know what I mean? And, you know, at least for me, thank God it came out on the basketball court, right? You know, I mean, they're men, you know, playing, so they're not going to be so offended by that. In fact, those guys say much worse things than I do and things like that. Thank God it's happening there instead of me venting, you know, and like taking it out on my wife. Or taking it on my children, or taking it on my staff. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so, but instead of doing any of those things, take it to God. Talk to God. Be real with God. Vent. He's totally not offended. He already knows That's what's going on with you. He already knows what's happening in your heart better than you do. And there's something about just being able to release all that frustration and tension and anger that's inside of us. Right? Because the simple reality is, and this is the deep reality, only God can help you anyway. Right? Let me just add this part here, okay? Most conflict, if you really think about it, is rooted in unmet needs. Every conflict I've had with my wife is because she didn't meet a need or she didn't meet an expectation that I had of her. I didn't even let her know, but that's not my problem. That's her problem, right? And so she needs to read my mind and, you know, figure out that this is what I want. And so she doesn't meet it, and so I get angry. And these things, most conflict is rooted in unmet needs. The reality, brothers and sisters, really is that many of these needs can only be met by God. That's the reality. When we expect anyone, a friend, a spouse, a pastor, a family member, a boss, whoever it may be, to meet a need that only God can fulfill, you're setting yourself up for disappointment and bitterness. No one can meet all your needs except for God. Let me show you a text. I want you to see this text in a different way. The Apostle James, or better, Jacob, in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Remember, this is Jesus' brother. James noted that many of our conflicts that we have are caused by a lack of prayer. Look at this text. He says here, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." Do you see what James is saying here? He says, the reason why you're fighting, the reason why you're in this situation is because you didn't pray. You should have prayed. He says basically that you have this unmet need. Instead of going to God for it, you try to take care of yourself. And you fail because then you lust, right? You try to take care of yourself, then you're envious. In other words, there's something that you needed, something that you wanted. And instead of going to the Lord for it, you try to take care of yourself. And as a result, you sin and you become bitter. And so he simply says, the reason why you don't have is because you didn't ask. Right? That's a different reading of the scriptures. Actually, it's probably more accurate understanding that's laid out here. Because he says it. He says the reason why most of the conflicts are caused by lack of prayer. And it's not what you think. It's not that you didn't pray about it, but you tried to handle it yourself instead of let God handle it for you. In other words, you're trying to get a need met that only He can fulfill. You do not have because you didn't ask. Right? Go to God first. Right? Instead of looking to God, we start looking to other people to make us happy, to meet the need that really only God can do. And then as a result, you get angry when they fail us. You get disappointed. You get offended at this. And God says, hey man, come talk to me. He says, just talk to me first. Let me help you in this matter instead of you helping yourself, because we know that doesn't go very far. He says, why don't you come to me first? Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let me invite the worship team to come. We'll finish up this sermon next week. I have a lot of good points to share. maybe you realize in the course of this service today that you are operating in offense. It's inevitable that offenses will come. But beware. Be on guard. Don't let that offense trap you, ensnare you, scandal on you. Because it does damage to you as a person, it does damage to the community. Lord wants you to learn to go to Him, to pray to Him. Don't talk to others. That He'll give you the power to let go and to forgive. The reality is, you can either stay in this place of being a victim. It's not fun. Or you can learn what the Bible says, be an overcomer. We talked about last week. I feel like many in our body are holding on to offense. You are created for joy, love, peace, power, sound mind, harmony. You are not created for bitterness and anger and strife and unforgiveness. We're created to worship God. We're created to be like Him. And if you're holding on and you become bitter, the Bible says it dries up our bones. Let go today. I get a sense that some of us are, we become embittered with our parents. Can you let them go? Can you go to God? Can you learn to forgive? It doesn't take away. I'm not saying that they didn't do anything wrong. But don't let it beat yourself up and be embittered in your heart. And so Pastor Chris and the team is going to lead us in a song. I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just say, Lord, is there any offense in my heart? Is there anything I'm holding on to? Any bitterness? Anger? And as we learn today, go to God.
To love you, I will live. bring you praise, I will live a child in awe of you.
Our feet, and I want to appeal to you as my brother and sister in Christ, by the mercies of God, because of our relationship with Jesus, because you were created for love and for life, for joy, not for bitterness, not for strife and envy and wrath and anger. Put those things aside. Because you were created to worship God. You were created to be like Jesus. If you're holding on to offense, and again, I'm not saying that no one's offended you. It's a real thing that happened. But I'm asking you for a Christian response, because Christ has loved you so much that you can let go. And maybe as a prophetic act, if you're holding on to something, you know, you make a fist. And as we sing, can you just let go? And if you need prayer, come up to the front and we'll pray with you. We'll walk alongside with you in this. And I know it's hard. It's a real thing. But we were created to worship Him, not for anger, not for these things that we feel when we're operating in offense. Amen. So Pastor Chris, lead us, and let's let go. And if you want to come, come.
The greatest love that anyone could ever know, that overcame the cross and grave to find my soul. Till I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home. I trust in you. With all I am, I live to see your kingdom come. And in my heart, I pray you let your will be done. Until I see you face to face, grace amazing takes me home. I trust in you. I will live to love you. I will live to bring you praise. I will live a child. Till I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home. I trust in you. I will live to love you. I will live to bring you praise. I will child in awe of you. greatest love, the greatest love that anyone could ever know, that overcame the cross and grave to find my soul. Till I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home. I trust in you with all I am, with all I am. I live to see your kingdom come, and in my heart I pray you let your will be done. Until I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home, I trust in you. So I will live to love you. I will live to bring you praise. I will live a child. Voice that calls the universe to be. You are the whisper in my heart that speaks to me. Until I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home, I trust in you.
Father, we were created to worship you. We were created to be loved by you, God, and to express that love to others around us. The enemy that comes to rob, kill, and destroy has set traps for us, God, scandalons, Lord. And we have unwittingly, God, fallen into these traps. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you help us to be like you? Would you help us to forgive, to let go, to not be offended, God? It doesn't minimize, God, what's happened. Lord, but you were betrayed. When we come to you, we're speaking to a person that knows what many of us are going through, God. You felt it to a level that we will never feel, Lord. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we run to the throne room of grace and find mercy and help in our time of need. When we pray to you, we're praying to a king who knows what we're going through. And you have the power to help us. And what we're saying today, God, is help us. Help us, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we meditate on this word throughout this week, continue to do a deep work in our lives. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you.